Yeah, I didn't hear you mention we were married, but we're married. Good morning. And Happy New Year. Do you guys know what's New Year's today? New Year's of the trees. That's right. Tu Bishvat. Tu is Tet Vav, standing for 9 and 6. You add those together, it's the 15th month of the Jewish month of Shvat. And we have a festival, New Year's for the Trees, here in Israel. It's not in the Bible, this festival, but already in Jesus' day, there were two groups debating when this New Year should fall. You've heard of the name Hillel and Shammai. They're well-known teachers in Jesus' time. And they were debating whether the New Year's for the trees should be the first of Shvat or the 15th. And you can guess who won. Well, it was Hillel. Hillel won. And you can read about that in Mishnah Masorot if you're interested. But what is this New Year's of the trees? It's a way of calculating the New Year's for giving tithes. It has a very practical meaning behind it. But it developed over the years into a genuine festival, a celebration. And so today, and in recent modern times, people go out and plant trees and eat dried fruit. Have you all been doing that last week? Schools celebrate, do similar things. And so traditionally, it's a time when the fruit's beginning to form. That means that the majority of the winter is over. The majority of the rain has already fallen. This year, that's a little unfortunate because we didn't have that much rain so far. So I don't know. We can keep praying for it. And they say that the sap in trees has risen. And it's kind of funny. I was just reading about it yesterday that one of the Geonim, which are Jewish teachers who mainly lived in Arabic-speaking Spain in the early medieval times, one of them brings another reason for it to celebrate this on Tu Bishvat, coming from an Arabic culture tradition. So I kind of like that melding of worlds. And there's some tradition that there's three coals that God throws down from heaven every year. And the second coal heats the water on the 14th, I think, of Shvat, and then that creates the water starts entering the trees on the 15th. So that's just a little historical Arab-Jewish cultural note there. But Tu Bishvat is a promise of spring. And we celebrate, we eat dried fruits and nuts, and it's especially connected to this land, the land of Israel. And so you celebrate by eating fruits and nuts from this land, which if you look in Deuteronomy 8:8, gives you the seven species that are typical of the land. It obviously includes more than trees, but wheat, barley, vines, which are grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and honey, which many interpret to also include dates and date honey. And almonds are big in Tu Bishvat. Why is that? First, I hear first over there. It's the first tree to blossom. It's a beautiful tree. It has a beautiful white and pink blossom. And so we eat a lot of almonds. And that kind of, every time I hear almonds and almond trees, what do you guys think of? I think of Jeremiah. So I just have to share that verse. Jeremiah 1:10. I'll read it for you. What do you see, Jeremiah? I answered, I see a makel shaked, an almond branch. If you know, makel is a stick, shaked is your word for almond. I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said, you have observed correctly. This means I am watching over my word to do it. Or in some translations, it says, this means I'm watching to make sure my threats are carried out. Which in that context, God's word was a threat. It was very kind of a punishment coming. And it's interesting that he sees a makel, which is a stick you can beat someone with. Makel shaked. It's kind of a a scary image also. But why? Why does this image make sense? Oh, you've seen correctly. You saw an almond. Because the word he uses there for watch over is shoked. And if you just heard me say the word for almond, shaked. You hear it's a little similar? Shoked, shaked. So God and Jeremiah are making a play on the word here. Anyway, there's more to that. You can also think back to the budding staff in Ezekiel 7:10 or Aaron's staff back in Numbers 17. But God watches over his word to see that happens, both for the good and the bad. In that case, it was a bit more like a spanking, but in other cases, it's positive promises as well. So when you're eating almonds today, you can think of Jeremiah. But why am I talking about Tu B'Shvat here at Narkis, and the holiday isn't even in the Bible? Well, it's simple. People are trees. It's true. All over the Bible, people are trees. When lovers talk to each other in Song of Solomon, what do they say? You're like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. So is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. And everyone, especially junior hires, remember the beloved's response. Song of Songs 7:7, your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like clusters of grapes. So couples talk to each other as if they're trees. Kings talk to each other like they're trees. In 2 Chronicles 25:18, King Joash of Israel sends a message back to King Amaziah of Judah. Here it is. A thorn bush in Lebanon sent his message to a cedar in Lebanon. Give your daughter to my son as a wife. Then a wild animal of Lebanon came by and trampled down the thorn bush. Now he interprets it for the king. You defeated Edom, and it has gone to your head. Gloat over your success, but stay in your palace. Don't come up and try to make war on me, i.e., you will get squashed. So kings talk about each other like they're trees. Other would-be leaders talk about each other like they're trees. If you think back to Yotam's parable, it's in Judges 9, 8 through 14. You know, in the days of Judges, a lot of people vying for power, and this illegitimate son, Avimelech, goes off and kills 70 others, except for Yotam. Yotam was spared, one of the legitimate sons. And so he gives a parable about all the trees asking a tree to be their king. And he ends up comparing Avimelech, who is this illegitimate guy, to which tree? Atad, which is a thorn tree. So political talk, trees. Wisdom poets talk about people like trees, right? We know these ones really well. Psalm 1, verse 3, the person who meditates on God's commands day and night, he is like a tree planted by flowing streams, in my translation here. It yields its fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. Also, Psalm 92, 12 through 13, the godly grow like a palm tree. They grow high like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the Lord's house, they grow in the courts of our God. So we've seen poets, politicians, lovers, prophets talk about people like trees. Isaiah 61:3, they will be called the oaks of righteousness, trees planted by the Lord to reveal his splendor. And it's not just the Hebrew Bible. What does the blind man that Jesus healed, according to Mark 8:24, say? Regaining his sight, he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus talks about people like trees. In Luke 6:43, he says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from brambles. The good person, out of the good treasury of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of the evil treasury, produces evil. for his mouth speaks from what fills his heart. And there's another guy who talks about trees in the New Testament that I've been reading recently. And his name in Hebrew would probably be Yehuda, but we know him as Jude. It's a short little book there by, it's associated with 1 and 2 Peter's. Peter describes a similar context. There are people in a congregation that are promoting false teaching. And it's very dangerous because those people should be respected people that you would listen to. And so Jude has some strong words. He's also very poetic. And this is what he calls them in verse 12. These men are dangerous reefs, reefs being big rocky cliffs near the ocean that you can bash your ship into. These men are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, feasting without reverence, feeding only themselves, or literally pasturing only themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted. Autumn trees without fruit, which of course autumn means the time of harvest. That's when you expect the fruit. So, Tu Bishvat, we're thinking about trees, and people are trees. Nations are also trees. And ultimately, God's kingdom is a tree. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, too. But another aspect of Tu Bishvat is judgment. Just like on New Year's, Rosh Hashanah, people are judged in the Jewish tradition. There's a judgment process. It's a time to evaluate your life, see where you stand. And we heard a great sermon by Shahadeh recently on growth and evaluating where you are spiritually. So that kind of ties into today's talk as well. But there's a judgment, and if people are trees, I guess trees are also people because they're getting judged. And so there's this tradition that God judges trees and determines who will produce what in the coming harvest. And then at Sukkot in the fall, you see what the judgment was. And that idea might come into play in just a couple minutes as well. But it's similar to the verse we just read in Luke, where Jesus speaks of being judged or known by our fruit. How do people judge us? How do people know what kind of tree we are? They look at our fruit. So judgment's also part of Tu Bishvat. And there's a lot we can learn from trees, from being trees. But I wanted to focus today on several principles that I've been seeing recently. And the first one is eternity. It's the long term. We are trees, not grass. We're in it for the long term. This is not about instant results. And whoever was at the Bible study, where'd David Bogenrief go? Oh, there you are. He's mentioned the Bible study having this epiphany. We were looking at promises of the land and not being kicked out all at the same time. And he mentioned how, you know, God's work happens little by little. It's not instant results. You might have even used the word instant results. Trees live longer than we do, we humans. Hundreds of years, maybe more. And so they naturally remind us of the long term. In fact, eternity was first symbolized by the tree of life. And so this long term, this long stretching view is built into the tree metaphor. And I think even Tolkien, for any Tolkien fans in here, I think he was inspired by that for his Ents. But that's another book. But trees, they have to be patient. Have you thought about a tree being patient? You have to bear different seasons. There's a winter. There's a spring. There's a summer. There's an autumn. And not in all those seasons do you even see any fruit. Right? You get the harvest. Some trees maybe more than once, but some trees only harvest a certain time of year. So part of this eternity is being, this long-term look is being patient and able to bear different seasons, and year in, year out. There's not always fruit, there's not always shade. Some trees lose their leaves. And so if you just saw a tree at that moment in time, think like, well, what good is that tree? And maybe you can identify with that tree in your spiritual walk. But there is good, and you have to have the patience. And I think we heard this morning already about faith. Part of a faith-based patience is that someday you will see the good. Someday you will see those leaves again, and it will provide shade. And as I said, of course, we're trees and not grass. In the Bible, the righteous are trees and the wicked are grass. We already read Psalm 92 earlier, and I'll just read verse 7 and 8. When the wicked sprout up like grass and all the evildoers glisten, or blossom, depending how you translate, it is so that they may be annihilated. But you, O Lord, reign forever. So the grass is temporary and not lasting. It's quick and easy. And I'm not talking about thick green lawns in America. I'm talking about the Judean hills. If you go out there after rain, you just see immediate little green rolling hills, and it's so beautiful. But if the sun shines, if it's hot for a couple of days, what happens? They turn completely brown again, just so quickly. And so it's that image of grass. It is so quick. It is instant results, but they're not lasting. And they have no substance. And so we as trees are created to last. We're created to have substance and to produce fruit that will last. And so whatever season you may be in as a tree, think about the big picture. If you don't see fruit in your life, have patience. If you see fruit, make it fruit that will last. And of course, keep your tree healthy. Like Jesus said, a diseased fruit or a bad fruit, a diseased tree or a bad tree will produce bad fruit. So if we are diseased, so to speak, if we have things that take away our health, we will have unhealthy fruit. So we as trees can watch that we stay healthy. And of course, how do you keep yourself healthy? Well, you protect your good sap. And that leads to my next principle of God's planting. We are God's planting. God plants us, and He is the one that makes us able to grow. So Tu Bishvat, as I mentioned, celebrates the sap rising in the tree. And at this moment, we don't even see the harvest yet until the fall. But we need the sap. The sap is already working, and it works a long time to create that fruit. And so God plants us, and He is our sap. He has to water us, and we have to allow ourselves to be watered by Him. I think Hosea does a good job painting this picture. And of course, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and the same principles can apply to us as well. I'll just read you from Hosea 14, verse 5 to verse 7. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. He will send down his roots like a cedar of Lebanon. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will reside again in his shade. They will plant and harvest grain in abundance. They will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. So God is that dew. Our roots have to be sucking in water. And as we know from the Gospel of John, water is the Holy Spirit. And numerous places in the Bible, water is also meditating on God's word day and night. We just read it in Psalm 1. He who meditates on the word of God is like a tree planted by streams of water. So So we need to be hearing God's Spirit, and we need it freshly through His Word. And it's not our planting. We're dependent on that sap to stay alive. Another related thing to that idea of it being God's planting is that it's not our planting. We're dependent on Him. And we, the trees, don't choose where we're planted. I didn't choose the body I was born into, or the family I have, or many of my life circumstances. I chose some, but many are just outside of our choice. But wherever God has planted us, He is able to make us grow. And we can't grow ourselves. We depend on His sap. We are the product of God's labor for His glory. In Isaiah 60:21, this picture is spoken to Israel. And again, the principle applies to us as well. All of your people will be godly. They will possess the land permanently. I will plant them like a shoot. They will be the product of my labor, through whom I reveal my splendor. The least of you will multiply into 1,000. The smallest of you will become a large nation. When the right time comes, I, the Lord, will quickly do this. These verses highlight the third principle I see about being a tree, also being connected to God being the planter, and that is exponential growth. The least of you will multiply into 1,000. The smallest of you will become a large nation. When the right time comes, I, the Lord, will quickly do this. So 1 to 1,000. Who here has 1,000 children? That's not a normal ratio, right? It's huge. I don't mean that politically. It's amazing. It's big. And of course, we're immediately reminded of Isaac, right? In Genesis 26, after he doesn't go down to Egypt, he stays in Gerar on the border, and he plants. He plants a field, and his harvest is mea she'arim, 100-fold, 100 times his seed. That would be great if I could plant one seed and get 100 plants. But that would not naturally happen. That is miraculous. And it's that exponential growth that I see is a kingdom principle. And we see it again, also the same principle in the parable of the sower, or as Gary calls it, the parable of the soil. And you can see it on our roof here in the pictures. In Luke 8:8, it says, "But other seed fell on good soil and grew, and it produced 100 times as much grain." Again, this exponential, miraculous growth. And of course, the famous verse, "The kingdom of God is compared to a mustard seed that becomes a tree." Now, a mustard plant isn't actually a tree, but if a vine can be part of the trees for Yotam in his parable in Judges 9, then a plant can be a tree as well. Tree's kind of like a generic plant word. But here, Jesus, again, is using this tree imagery and showing how the small, the smallest of the small, can become the huge, huge thing that is incomprehensible. You start small and you become great. I'll read the verses, Matthew 13:32. It's about the kingdom of heaven. "It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the wild birds come and nest in its branches." And Luke 13:19. "It is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the wild birds nested in its branches." The end of that's a little peculiar, right? A mustard seed becoming a tree, and what are the wild birds doing? Well, that takes us back to Ezekiel 17:22. That was talking about Israel and its leadership. Let me just read you those verses. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and plant it. I will pluck from the top one of its tender twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. I will plant it on a high mountain of Israel, and it will raise branches and produce fruit and become a beautiful cedar. Every bird will live under it. Every winged creature will live in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I make the high tree low. I raise up the low tree. I make the green tree wither, and I make the dry tree sprout. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I like in those passages, God keeps saying, I will plant it. I will plant it. I will plant it. And he takes this little sprig, and he makes it grow. And when he does it, it will last and it will grow into a great tree. So he can make exponential growth. And that's really exciting for us, because it seems like God delights in it. He delights taking one and making it many. And he delights taking small and insignificant and multiplying it beyond what you could imagine. It's awesome. It's him. It's who he is. We sing that song today. It's who he is. It's what he does and what he wants to do with us and our little lives and our meager talents. And that whole idea of starting small and making one many, just I've been thinking about a lot recently. It's all over the Bible. And it goes back to creation itself. Why did God create one human couple? Why not create tons of people? You know, why not a world full of people? He could have done it. He didn't. He chose one couple and commanded them to multiply themselves and capture the world. And after the flood, he chooses one family to repopulate that world and start over. He could have called several families. He chose one. He called Abraham, one guy. Again, one family, you could say, and one particular line within that family to start a nation. He could have called everyone, but he didn't. He chose to start with one, even though the goal was to affect everyone. And he sent one Messiah. He's God. I mean, he could have sent many messiahs. He sent one, and that one Messiah didn't seem to be very efficient. He gathered together, like he had many followers, many people listened to his teaching, but he invested in disciples to how many people? 12 people. That's a small group when you're trying to change the world. So this idea of starting small to become big, go out to the whole world. So I see this principle again and again and again in the Bible, that God actually wants to see things grow. He likes it. He enjoys discovery. He enjoys the learning process, or he wouldn't work the way he works. Since creation, and certainly in my life, it would be inefficient. But he wants us to join him in his work. And so we can take those and put them all together. He wants us to be his patient trees that he has planted. He wants us to keep his sap in us and persevere in the work that he's given us to do, whatever that is, whatever season you're in. And God is able to multiply your labors. He expects you to do your part, and you need to expect him to do his part, because he can bring about miraculous, exponential, and real growth that will last in your life. It'll last in your character, and it'll last in everything else you do. Amen.